Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today we're going to read from John 6, 22 through 35. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only boat had been there, and Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works of God that God requires? I don't like being up here, sorry. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from the heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
You can be seated. God, thank you for your word, and we pray that your spirit might give us understanding and the power to respond what you reveal to us this day. Amen. So our son, Jonathan, when he was four, wanted a Spider-Man bike, and he was very excited to get that for his birthday, and he got it, and he was elated. And it was probably only a day or two or three later that he turned to his mom, Jasana, and said, "Where did all the excitement go?" And every one of us knows what he means by that, right? Every one of us, whether we're 4 or 24 or 94, we've all had those things that we look forward to, whether it was a particular gift, an experience, an event, whatever it might be. It came, we experienced great excitement leading up to it and around it, and then at some point after that, we kind of go, "Where did all the excitement go? Where did all the excitement go?" You and I all have something in common because we're made in the image of God. We all have needs and desires that we desperately want to be satisfied. We have needs for unconditional acceptance and love and sort of an everlasting joy and all these things. And that's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And some of the greatest psychologists in the 20th century all recognized this desire. They actually called it hunger. This is in your notes. Freud said, "People are hungry for love." Jung said, "People are hungry for security." And Adler said, "People are hungry for significance." In other words, we're all hungry. We're all hungry. And here's the interesting thing about living in our culture, kind of the paradox, because you and I have more at our disposal, more at our fingertips to satisfy us than probably anybody's ever had in the history of the world. And yet we're all left kind of asking, where'd the excitement go? Where'd the excitement go? I give you a quote by a British columnist named Bernard Levin. He's not a Christian, but he's a very wise and observant man. He says this, "Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there's a hole inside them and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches." Why is that? Well, because Jesus tells you and I that the most natural thing for you and I to do, the thing that we almost inevitably will do if we're left to ourselves, is that we'll misinterpret and we'll misdirect our deepest desires and longings, which is exactly what's going on in this story. So the background of the story that Shannon read for you and I actually begins in John 6. It's the famous story where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish from a little boy. We know there were 5,000 men. There may have been some women and children there too, probably were. And so it was this great miracle of feeding, and the people recognizing that he had done this miracle and recalling, wow, this is just like when Moses gave the people manna in their wilderness journey, and Moses said, there's going to be a prophet even greater than me who's going to come. This must be him. Jesus must be this prophet. He must be the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And so it says in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and take him king, make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That is a profound statement about this man. That he recognized, they're misreading me, they're misinterpreting me. They want somebody who's going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and set them free. If I entrust myself to them, they're going to create a revolution trying to make me king. And so he withdraws from the people because he knows it's not that kind of kingdom that he's coming to bring. And so the next day is where our story, our text picks up that Shannon read. And they're all on the other side of the lake, and they see he's not there, and so they realize he's gone back on the other side, and they follow him over there. And Jesus says, you know, I kind of know why you followed me over here. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, Jesus says, you're thinking in the wrong categories. They're thinking only in terms of earthly, temporal categories, and Jesus wants them to think in terms of a spiritual, eternal mindset. And so he says to them, verse 26, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus refers to himself all the time as the Son of Man, which is a title that comes out of Daniel. And so he says they're thinking in the wrong categories. They're spending all their energy pursuing their satisfaction of earthly appetites because they're misinterpreting how to get those their deep longings and needs filled or satisfied. So, like I said, kind of left to ourselves, every one of us is probably going to misinterpret and misdirect our deepest needs and longings and desires. And we're probably going to think that we can get them satisfied by earthly, temporal things. But Jesus says our real needs, our real desires are actually eternal and spiritual, if you will. So if we look to material things or relationships or experiences to satisfy our deepest needs and longings, we're going to be eventually saying, where did all my excitement go? I learned this right out of law school. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't walking with the Lord. And so I got this job working for this law firm I'd clerked for while I was in law school. It was the number two law firm in the state of Tennessee at the time. And they offered me a job, so I graduated. I moved to Nashville. And while I was taking the bar exam, I actually bought my first car, a brand new car. I ordered a Chevy Blazer from, you know, the manufacturer and couldn't wait for it to get here. So I drove it to Nashville. And within a year, I got rid of that car. Not because there's anything wrong with it, but I kind of thought, you know, where'd the excitement go? And so I traded it in and I bought a Volkswagen convertible Rabbit. Remember those? So I could tool around Nashville with the top down, listen to Don Henley. And I kept that car for about a year, maybe a little bit less, and then I got rid of it because I was like, where'd the excitement go? And I bought a brand new Volkswagen Jetta. The point is that I kept looking for a material possession, in this case a car, to keep feeding that sense of joy and excitement. And eventually, because it's a material possession and doesn't have that capacity and power, you end up going, where'd the excitement go? I also did that with relationships as well, until Jesus captured me and showed me that as the one who made me, he was the only one who could satisfy my deepest hunger and my deepest thirst and longings. You know, it's not just ordinary people like you and I that make this mistake. Isn't it interesting that even celebrities make this mistake, right? Those people in our culture who, even more than you and I, probably have just about everything at their disposal, including even fame, and yet they make this mistake. There's an interesting interview in Rolling Stone magazine with a pop artist called Halsey. Here's a picture of her. You can see she's beautiful. She kind of burst onto the scene with her song Ghost, which was on her album Badlands. She shot up to number 2 on the Billboard 200 not that long ago. Her real name is Ashley Fragapane, but she doesn't use it professionally because she says it sounds weak, silly, and sad. And she was in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, and she said this. She said, I'm not some martyr who's trying to make all these lost misfit kids feel better. I need them to help me feel normal. Isn't that interesting? Here's a person who has probably millions coming to her, buying her music, you know, all but worshiping her, and she says she needs them maybe more so than they need her. You see what she's doing? She's taking that hunger, that desire for security and significance and acceptance, and she's taking it, and when she does a concert, she's coming to take as much as she's coming to give. That shouldn't surprise us. That's the normal way of being human in a lot of ways, because the way we misinterpret and misdirect these longings. So left to ourselves, we naturally sort of do that. We naturally sort of look for relationships or career or material possessions or vacations or experiences or any number of things, hoping that they're going to keep feeding that sense of need and longing and joy. The truth of the matter is, though, all these longings that we have for love and acceptance and joy and these things, they're part of us because we're made in the image of God. Those desires are perfectly legitimate and normal. They're part of being human. The mistake we make is that we misinterpret them. So we take a very good desire and seek to have a very good desire met by something or someone other than Jesus Christ, and therefore kind of put on that thing or that person the weight of that. I've put a couple of quotes in your notes. One is by a guy named Bruce Marshall. He's quoted, my friend Michael Cusick has written a fantastic book called Surfing for God. He says this, the young man who rings the bell of the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. Let's put that in modern terms. Every time you click on a porn site, you're unconsciously looking for God because you're misinterpreting and misdirecting a very real, legitimate need to connect. The famous Thomas Aquinas, a Catholic theologian, put it this way, every sinful behavior is rooted in a legitimate, godly appetite. The problem is that you and I live in a world and in a culture that's fallen, that's broken, that's in rebellion. And so the culture, the world, offers you and I 1,000 substitutes for the real bread. So it's like we get offered a dessert bar, right? Look at this. I happen to love dessert bars, by the way, right? Weddings and graduation parties and all that kind of stuff, right? And I love sugar. I love it. It doesn't love me, but I love it. But here's kind of a metaphor for what the world wants to offer you and I, right, is all these substitutes. And they are ridiculously sweet. They taste good. But eventually, they kind of lose their power, right? They lose their ability to satisfy. I mean, if you ate that whole thing, you'd probably puke and you wouldn't feel very good. So that's kind of what the world does, is it takes something like a career, or something like a relationship, or something like a new car, or a vacation home, or whatever it might be. And it holds it before us, and it says, see how sweet that is? Eat it up. Eat it up. And there's nothing inherently wrong in that career, in that relationship, in that vacation home or whatever it is, unless you and I are going after it thinking it's going to satisfy our deepest longings. And then that's actually taking something that's a created thing and substituting it for the Creator, which Paul says in Romans 1 is actually idolatry. And so we need forgiveness. So again, and I actually would be one of those people that would say, eat dessert first. Great. Nothing wrong with it. But we all need more than dessert, right? We all need. So let me tell you, let me give you another way the world kind of offers us dessert when what we really need is more substance. So we do this. This is the way we frame relationships, that relationships are going to deliver, okay, everything we need. This is one of the reasons why relationships, marriages and other kinds of relationships break up, because we put on them a need, a demand that they cannot satisfy. And let me illustrate this with one of the movies, this movie, Jerry Maguire, right? And you know, he was a sports agent, right? And he kind of has this not spiritually, but he has this conversion experience where he changes his motivation for what he's doing. So he's in love with Renee Zellweger, and here's a scene I'm going to show, which probably has made almost every woman in this room swoon when you saw the movie, but here we go.
We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. You complete me. And I just had...
Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello.
Now, that's a great thing. It's a great thing to fall in love, right? It's a great thing to be able to... Well, wow, I had her at hello. That's pretty cool. But if you go into a relationship thinking, expecting, demanding whether it's a friendship or a dating relationship or a marriage, if you go into a relationship thinking that relationship is going to complete you, you're probably going to destroy the relationship. Because there's only one person who can complete you and I. It's not our best friend. It's not who we're dating. It's not even our spouse. It's Jesus. We can find great friends. We can even find maybe a spouse who is our best friend and even compliments us, but no human being can complete you. And if you put that kind of pressure on the relationship, you're eventually going to put so much pressure on it that the relationship is going to crumble. And we all know that, right? I mean, you guys, when you go off to college and you're dating, I mean, if you find anybody in your dating relationship and they say, you complete me, like, run from them, okay? Just run from them. Because they're unhealthy, right? They're unhealthy. So, you and I are made by God to have our deepest needs and longings satisfied by only one person. Jesus, the one and only. And so Jesus tells you and I, he tells them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because on him, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus claims, this is an astounding claim, by the way, right? This is one of those implicit claims to be God, because every other great religious teacher points you to God and whatever the way they imagine God to be, right? Jesus is not doing that. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Have your deepest longing satisfied. So the world wants to offer you and I a dessert bar, but Jesus offers us a feast. looks like this. Zap. Okay. A feast. By the way, there's dessert on there in the feast. It's there, right? Because dessert's a good thing. There's lots of good gifts that God gives us in this life. But he gives us himself, which is everything we need to have our intellectual curiosity satisfied at the deepest level, to have our emotional desires, our relational desires, spiritual desires and needs satisfied at the deepest level. He gives us himself, and he's a feast. He is whatever we might need at any particular given time. So he identifies himself as the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, and claims that he's the one that can satisfy us. So here's something not to miss from Jesus. See, he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. In other words, our deepest needs and desires are spiritual, they're not temporal. Our deepest need is to be put back in a right relationship with God so we can experience peace with God. And our deepest desires are also spiritual, to know the one who made us for himself. And so that's why you get this famous statement from Augustine in his book, The Confessions. It's a prayer. You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. And so Jesus tells you and I, if you want your hunger satisfied, come to me. He's the bread of life, and he's God's solution to satisfy, he's God's gift to satisfy our deepest needs and desires. So turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, which was the call to worship Kay used. God's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. It's a similar thing. It's a similar invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. C.S. Lewis says this, it's in your notes. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for another person, Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to our eternal life. God said way back hundreds of years before through the prophet Isaiah, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? The psalmist in Psalm 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So if you taste and see that the Lord is good, how good is he? How good is he? Well, he's so good that he has taken into account our deepest need, which is forgiveness of our sin, and our deepest desires, which is unconditional love and everlasting joy, and has offered them to us through his Son, Jesus. But notice what God says to the prophet Isaiah. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How can you buy if you don't have any money? What's going on there? Because that which God offers to you and I free has an eternal price tag on it. The cost of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it is a great cost to God the Father and to the Son to offer you and I his Son so that we might have our deepest need and our deepest desires met. It's free to you and I, but somebody has to pay for it. And Jesus paid for it for you and I. So how good is God that he takes that into account? And at the cost of his own Son, makes himself available to you and I. And so how does a person respond in light of that invitation? Well, the natural thing to do is to come up with the question that they asked Jesus in verse 28. Look at what they say. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Right? Because the human impulse, the human instinct is to figure out, what am I supposed to do so that if I do this, God will do that? The problem with that way of thinking is it deceives us into thinking there is something we can do to put God in our debt, which is silly. And look what Jesus says in response to their question. Verse 28, 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. So what does it mean to believe in the one he has sent? To believe in Jesus. Well, that verb in the Bible, to believe, means a couple of things. And it means both of them right here. First thing it means is it means to intellectually apprehend the truth about Jesus. So we intellectually acknowledge, we apprehend, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the one and only. He claimed to be the eternal Son of God. He claimed to be the one who has God the Father's seal of approval on him. He claimed to be the one, God's gift, to satisfy our deepest needs and longings, the bread of life, the water of life. He actually claimed to be these things, and I intellectually believe that he's speaking truth. And you still haven't totally believed yet. Because there's another dimension to belief. That same word means to entrust myself, to abandon myself to another. And so to believe in Jesus is not only to intellectually apprehend who he is, what he offers, it's to entrust myself, to abandon every other person or thing that I would look to meet my deepest needs and longings, and to abandon myself, to entrust myself, to cling to Jesus. Except in reality, we really don't cling to him. He clings to us. He clings to us. Because our faith is fickle, right? Our faith is fickle. We're prone to go seek other things. And we need to know that he's holding us. As we've entrusted ourselves to him, as we've abandoned ourselves to him, you and I need to know that he is actually holding us, which is something he says later on in this chapter if you read it. This is why A.W. Tozer can make the statement that's in your notes. To have found God and still pursue him is the paradox of love. To have found God and still pursue him is the paradox of love. Because here's the truth and the reality, loved ones. No matter how well you know God, no matter how long you've been walking with him, he's inexhaustible. There's still more to know. There's still more to experience. He's inexhaustible. His grace is inexhaustible. His wisdom is inexhaustible. His love is inexhaustible. His joy is inexhaustible. So to have found God and still pursue him is the paradox of love. To know that no matter what I've tasted, what I've experienced of him, I can still pursue him and find more. And find more. Let me say one other quick thing about this whole metaphor of hunger and thirst. If you're like me, then there are times in your life when you, if you're honest with yourself and with the Lord, you go, actually not that hungry spiritually. I told you years ago, this guy who led me to the Lord, the first time I met him, he's like, tell me about your spiritual journey, and we're meeting in downtown Nashville, and I give him some who knows what, And the guy looked at me, and he actually became one of my best friends, and he says, I tell you what I'm going to do, Doug. He said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will make your life miserable until you realize you need him. Which he never said to anybody else again, by the way. But here was the wisdom of what Mark recognized. I wasn't in touch with my hunger. And God had to make me hungry. And in his great kindness and in his mercy, he'll do that. But there are times when you and I who belong to him, right? We go, gosh, I don't really have any desire for him. I don't have any desire for his word. I don't have any desire to talk to him and pray. I sure don't want to obey him in the situation or whatever. And here's what I found. I found that the Lord is so good that even in those situations, he will give us the desire if we ask him. It's like he gives us the desire to want him. He gives us the desire for his word. He gives us the desire to pray if we'll only ask. He's never, never not answered that prayer in my life. Might take a week or two or three, but he's answered it. And he'll answer that for you too. So David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And the one that God has sent for you and I to take refuge in him is his son, Jesus Christ, the one and only. So the memory verse you can see this week is John 6:35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who comes to me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. God, we ask you to move among us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. Would you minister to us according to your knowledge of our need? Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the Lord's table, and he invites all to come to him today. Come to him. Come and receive what you have no ability to pay for. The grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify these common elements and cause them to be holy for your purposes. That as we feed upon them, as we come to taste of you, we might see your goodness and find deep soul satisfaction. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In just a minute, you're going to be invited to come forward. There's going to be four stations here, two here, one on either side. So we want you to come to the center aisle and then go back that way. And if you guys are on this side, you come here and go there. You come out that way and go that way. You're going to be tearing off bread and dipping it in the cup. Do you smell the bread in here today? Thanks to Robin, who was here at 5 a.m. this morning to get these bread machines going, because we realized later on in the week that we needed that much time to be able to, we wanted to create a multi-sensory experience this morning. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he took the bread and he broke it, and giving thanks, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is God's new covenant. It's his sworn oath, sealed in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Loved ones, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in his Son, Jesus Christ.